Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, the 15th chapter. Luke chapter 15. I'm going to talk this morning a little bit about my Father's house. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." But what is my Father's house like? What is it going to be like when we actually get there? I know what my father's house was like on this earth, and I know what my kids find when they come to their father's house on this earth. But what is my father's house actually like? And in Luke 15, we have the story of a young man who left his father's house and then came back, and we're going to look at that for just a few moments this morning. Let me read you these words. Very interesting words written from the perspective of an individual who certainly knew the Lord. And here's what he said. He said, "Union with Christ imparts an inner elevation, a comfort in affliction, tranquil reliance, and a heart which opens itself to everything noble and great, not for the sake of ambition or desire for fame, but for the sake of Christ. Union with Christ produces a joy known only to the simple and childlike heart, united with Christ and through Him with God, a joy which elevates life and makes it more beautiful." That's wonderful statement, isn't it, regarding a relationship with Christ? Certainly, whoever wrote that would have to be somebody who knew Christ in a very intimate way, somebody who had a very strong relationship with the Christ, with the Savior. You would think for sure it was certainly a believer who was walking closely by the Savior's side. Those words were actually written by Karl Marx, the man whose philosophy laid the groundwork for Soviet communism. They were written very early in his life, and obviously things changed as time went on. What happened in his life? We don't know. But we know that he obviously turned from the truth that he had gained as a child to go another direction and never came back. Well, the prodigal in Luke chapter 15 did much the same thing, except he finally came to himself and returned to his father's house. I want you to look at beginning of verse 11. I want you to notice his journey. The Bible says in verse number 11, Jesus is telling the story, and Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." This young man, who had everything he needed in his father's house, decided to leave and wanted to make it on his own. So he left, spent everything he had, found himself in a situation where he had no help, no hope, no understanding of where he was going or what he was doing, and was in complete despair. We have folks that come through here, our church, every so often. We've got one man who stops by on a regular basis. I think over the years we've probably seen him a dozen times or so. And the more he sees me in different places, the more often he decides to come back and stop. And we've helped him on occasion a number of times. He has stopped recently twice. The first time he came in and told me that he had gotten a house, but he didn't have any power in the house. He didn't have any clothing in the house. He was just there by himself, and he needed something to eat. And so we gave him a $10 gift card to McDonald's, so he went to get something to eat. And then later, a few days later, we were in Sears coming out, or going in, I guess it was, late on a Friday afternoon, I think it was. And this guy's coming out. They just got done telling me that he didn't have work, didn't have any money, and he comes out and he's carrying this bag full of something that he purchased at Sears. And so I said hi to him, and well, 2 days later he stopped back in at the church. And I asked him, he said, you know, gave me the same story, just doesn't have any money, and he's can't even get his electricity turned on in his house. And so I asked him, where's your family? He said, well, they all live in Florida. Well, don't you have any friends? Well, no, I don't have any friends. Not here. I've got friends in Texas and friends in Indiana, but I don't have any friends here. I said, how long have you lived here? Because I know he's been here several years because he's been coming by to ever saw. Well, I've been here 9 years. I said, you've lived here 9 years and you have no friends? And not 9 years and you haven't met anybody that you can call a friend? Nobody? No, if I go out, I go do what I got to do and then I go home and I just stay at home by myself. And I think to myself, what a miserable life that must be. And how in the world can you live in a place for 9 years and not meet anybody that you would at least have an acquaintance with? He has nobody who can give him any guidance regarding a place to work. He just nothing at all. Hard to imagine. And I said to him, well, if you have friends in Texas, well, if I was in Texas, they would, you know, they'd help. Or in Indiana, they'd help me if I was in Texas. I said, I believe if I was you, I'd move to Texas or Indiana instead of staying around here. I mean, you have nothing and you have nobody to help you, and we can't support you. We help occasionally when we can, but we can't support you. Why would you not go back to where you have friends, where you have family who could help you? Well, he's kind of in the same situation this prodigal son was in a far country. He said, I don't want to leave here. I like it here. I'm thinking, what in the world do you like about being here? You live in a house with no electricity he said, there's nothing there but my house and I've got a bed and my clothes and that's it. And, so anyway. But this young man had done that. He left home and went out on his own to a place where he didn't know anybody. And at least he was able to get a job. But his journey was a story of waste. He had the money to support himself when he went, but he spent it all and wasted it in frivolous ways. It was a story of want. There was a famine that came, and then he found himself with nothing and came to be in want. And it was a story of worthlessness. He got to the place where he said, I'm not worth anything. I'm feeding the swine and they're eating better than I am and I don't have any friends. Nobody would pay any attention to him. And it was just, he was just worthless in his own mind. Well, today I want to look at this story from a little different perspective. And, have you ever considered the fact that every one of us, as believers, have been down that road? Now, maybe not once we got saved, but prior to being saved, we left our Creator to go our own way, to do our own thing. We thought we could make it on our own, and we thought that we could just have whatever we wanted and live however we chose, and everything would be wonderful. But for you and I, there came a time when we realized that we could not make it on our own, that we needed help from somewhere beyond what was available on this earth, and we turn to the Savior. When we turn to the Savior, we became believers, and we became children of God. But you know what? We're not home yet. We're still on this earth. And our Father's house, getting to our Father's house, is yet in the future. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. I'm eager to one day find myself in my Father's house. So, every man is turned from his Heavenly Father to pursue his own sinful way. And accepting Christ is what opens the door for our return to our Father's house. We are pilgrims, the Bible says, as believers, living in a far country, and waiting for an opportunity to return to our home. Our citizenship is already in heaven, but we're on this earth. Now, let me ask you this. What is it we're going to find once we arrive home? What are we going to find waiting for us when we get home? Well, what did the prodigal find when he got home? I want to give you several things that were true about his homecoming that I believe will be true for us as believers as well when we get home. First of all, his father was waiting for him when he got home. His father was waiting and watching. Let's begin reading verse 17, and we'll get to verse 20 in just a moment, but let's read the rest of the story. Verse 17, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" That was an indication of his worthlessness, the way he was feeling. But verse 20 says, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." His father saw him and immediately ran toward him. He did not wait for him to come. He went to where he was. And our Heavenly Father, I think, is eagerly anticipating our arrival. Now, he's omniscient, so he knows when it's going to happen. And he lives in the eternal present, so in his mind, his existence, we're already there. But as far as we're concerned, we're still yet to come to his house, and he will be there waiting for us, watching for us when we return. Not only was his father there, but he had family there as well. Now, we know about his older brother, who wasn't too happy to see him return, but there were other family, I'm sure. His mother was most likely there. We're not told of that, but his mother was there. He may have had other siblings that were there as well. He had, I'm sure, grandparents that could have been waiting for him. There could have been any number of people that were there, cousins, family that were there. And then there were friends there as well. The Bible says that once he got there, that his father welcomed him warmly and then established a feast, and all of his friends came to greet him upon his return. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? We talk about the reunion that is going to occur when we get to our Father's house. We will see our Father, but we're going to see other of our family there as well who've already gone on. And that's going to be a wonderful thing. And there'll be friends there. You know, the older I get, the more friends I have in heaven. You know, it's interesting. I can remember as a young man, a young preacher, men who I had great respect for, who in the ministry and who served faithfully and who I learned much from. And the older I get, the more those older guys are dying and they're in heaven. And you know what? And this sounds kind of strange, but I don't have as many younger friends as I have older friends. And the more they die, the fewer friends I have on earth. I remember when my father died, I remember the loss that I felt from the standpoint of the fact that I no longer had him to go and talk to. I couldn't call him up and talk to him about issues that I was facing or whatever. He was a resource that I had that was now gone. And I got this sobering realization that now I'm that guy that my kids call. And it's part of the progression of life. But there are lots of godly saints that I've known over the years that I look forward to seeing again when I get to my Father's house. That's one of the things that's going to happen when I get to my Father's house. Secondly, he found grace at his Father's house. He felt unworthy. He did not have any reason to think that his Father would receive him well. I mean, he took everything that was his and left and forsook his Father and said, I don't want to live here anymore. Not interested in what you have to offer. I want to make it on my own. And he went out and found out that it wasn't so easy. And now he's coming back and it's a very different situation. Have you ever thought about what his Father saw when his son came home? I mean, he's been living who knows where. He's been feeding the swine and eating whatever he could find, and it kind of implies that he would have liked to just eat what the swine got to eat. At least he'd had something to eat. But he was dirty. His clothes would have been in tatters. He most likely stunk. His body was emaciated. Didn't have enough to eat, so he was probably skinny as a rail. And on top of that, he was about as dejected as an individual could be. And he comes walking up to his father. He's got a speech prepared. Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your servants. He said, just put me in a situation where I just have something to eat and I'll serve faithfully. And his father saw all of that. And you notice his father's reaction? It was a demonstration of the grace of God. A very clear picture of how the Heavenly Father welcomes those who are not worthy, who come to Him. First He found love. That was the foundation of His Father's grace. He loved Him. His love was based not upon what He saw in His Son, but His love was based on His own character. I love him because of who he is and because I care about him. I love him. And it's a choice I've made to love him. It doesn't matter what he looks like. Doesn't matter what he smells like. Doesn't matter where he comes from. Doesn't matter what he has. Doesn't matter about his talents or his intelligence. None of those things matter. What matters is that I love him. He's my son and I love him. And we have this picture that because we are redeemed, and it's true in a spiritual sense, because we're redeemed, we're already righteous in God's sight. But the truth is, we still have human flesh, and we don't look so pretty. I mean, you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, you comb your hair, and ladies put on makeup and fix yourself up, and you think, well, I'm presentable. I can go out and, but when God looks at us from a human perspective, our flesh, He does not see anything that's very beautiful, even now. He sees our character as through Christ, but we still have human flesh and it's sinful, and He loves us in spite of that. That's the foundation of His grace, His love. And then He found forgiveness in His Father's grace. And that is forgiveness that was made possible because of the Father's love. And because of the forgiveness, He was able to be reconciled to His Father. You and I are reconciled to God because God loved us and sent His Son to die on the cross and made a way for us to be rejoined with our Heavenly Father. Now, all three of these things that make up His grace, His Father's grace, the love, forgiveness, and reconciliation were undeserved. He didn't have to earn them, and He couldn't even if He wanted to. The Son didn't come back and say, "You know what, Father? I've failed You, and I've dishonored Thy name, and I need to make things right. So I'm going to work very hard, and I'm going to get in a place where You'll be proud of me again." That was not possible. Couldn't happen. And the only way that He was accepted was because of His Father's grace. It's not because He had the ability to earn His respect once again. And then not only was it unconditional, undeserved, it was unconditional. Wasn't determined by who He was or what He did. And the love and forgiveness and reconciliation were unending. They weren't temporary. It wasn't a situation where the Father said, "Okay, you come back and we'll see how you do for a while." He didn't put any conditions on what happened. He didn't say, "Well, you know what, we'll give you a trial, and if everything turns out, then we'll let you back in and you can gradually work your way back up," and that kind of thing. There was none of that. And our Heavenly Father doesn't do that to us as well. There's nothing we can do to earn God's favor or His merit. There's nothing we can do to earn His love. There's nothing we can do to earn His forgiveness. There's nothing we can do that can in any way affect God's attitude toward us. His attitude toward us is based upon His character. And that's it. And so this young man found love, and he found forgiveness, and he found reconciliation because of the character of his Father. And then thirdly, he found kindness at his Father's house. Remember where he was. He was in the pigsty feeding the swine and didn't have enough to eat himself. There was no man, the Bible says, who would give to him. He had no resources for help. And yet he went home and his Father said, "You know, none of that matters. Everything's going to change now. You're my son and you're back. You're home." And so what kind of kindness did he find at his Father's house? The Bible says in verse 22. "But the Father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet.'" The first thing He gave him was a robe. And that robe signified that he was no longer in the pig pen. His status had changed. He was clothed no longer in the filth of the pig pen. He was not in that life circumstance any longer. Now he is again his son. And the robe reflects the righteousness. It signifies the righteousness that we gain as believers when we put our trust in Christ. Isaiah 61:10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." We gain a robe of righteousness upon our salvation. This young man, when he came home, his Father put a robe upon him to signify that he was no longer the filthy, ugly son who had run away. He's now the son that is once again home. And then he put a ring on his finger, which signified, first of all, wealth. All that the Father has belongs to him. You know, the Bible says, Jesus said to his disciples, "All that I and my Father want and all that my Father has is yours. It's all ours. Because you're his child. And because you are a part of who we are." Not in the sense that we have his character, that kind of thing. We don't have his attributes, but we do have the salvation that comes as a result of putting our faith and trust in Christ. And that gives us everything that the Father has. It's all ours. Everything belongs to us. So the ring signified the wealth that he gained from returning to his father. Secondly, it signified position. You notice when he came, he had a speech all prepared. In verse 18, he said, I will rise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I sinned against heaven and before thee, am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Well, look what happened. Verse 20, he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, he ignored what he was saying. The son didn't get to finish his speech. He didn't get to say, I'm not worthy to be called thy servant, thy son. And just make me as one of your servants. I'll be glad just to be. He didn't get that far. His father turned from him and what he was saying to say to his servants, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go get a robe. I want you to get a ring and put it on his finger. I want you to bring shoes. Let's put him on his feet. Because his position had changed. He sought to be treated as a slave, but the ring identified his position as a son. And then it was a matter of honor. No longer was he going to be looked down upon as just a helpless guy who's in the gutter. He is now to be treated with respect and dignity. And then he found, not only did his father give him a robe and a ring, he put shoes on his feet. And what did those shoes, what good did they do? Well, when I was growing up, we used to like to go outside barefoot. I used to enjoy running out in the front yard. We didn't have a lot of grass in the front yard, had a lot of clover. So it was soft and cool to the feet, that kind of thing, until you stepped on a bee. And then it got pretty hot for a little bit. And that happened quite often. But when I went barefoot, I never went out on the road much, because the road was hot in the summer. And the road, there were rocks around and that kind of thing in the summer. So you didn't go someplace, and if there wasn't grass there, I was careful about where I stepped, because, it might be roots and things sticking up, and, it's dangerous. It's painful. And so his father said, put some shoes on his feet. He doesn't need to have to be worried about stepping somewhere he shouldn't and being injured. Shoes provide protection from the hazards encountered along the pathway of life. The Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. That he orders our steps and he sets our pathway for us. And along that pathway, sometimes there are hazards that can cause injury even. And it sure is nice if you got a pair of shoes, sturdy shoes on, that'll help you to avoid injury. And so he put shoes on, which provided him with the protection he needed when dealing with the hazards encountered along the pathway of life. And then he found nourishment in his father's house. Look back at verses 15 and 16. The Bible says he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. That was kind of the impetus, the motivation, the thing that drove him to return to his father's house. He said, I'm sitting here in this pigsty, and I'm having to feed the pigs, and I'm getting all the filth all over me, and on top of that, I don't have anything to eat. It would be nice if I could just eat some of what the pigs are eating. I'm not hungry. And there's nobody here that will give anything to me. He said, my father's servants have it better than I have. If I can just go home and my father will make me a servant, then I'll be able to eat better than I am now. I'll have more sustenance for my life than I do now. And so that was the thing that drove him to go back to his father's house. But he gets there, and what does he find? He's not eating like the servants. His father said to the servants, said, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. So the father said, we're gonna set up a feast, and you'll enjoy this. So he had him go kill the fatted calf. By the way, the only way that the feast was available was if the calf died. There had to be a sacrifice. And the only way that we will be able to enjoy what the Father has for us in His house, the only way that that's possible is because there was a sacrifice and the Savior died. So, this young man, when he went back home, he found his father waiting for him. He found grace at his father's house. He found kindness. He found nourishment. And then he found joy at his father's house. You imagine what it was like in the pig pen? I doubt that he spent much time laughing or singing or whistling or he didn't enjoy that very much. That was not a pleasant place to be. But he comes home, and the Bible says in verse 23, the father said, bring him hither the fitted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. We'll enjoy this time. The elder son got upset because, his brother came home and they were having a feast and his younger brother, who was the black sheep in the family, has come home now. And he's in there having a feast, having a big time. And the elder brother wasn't happy about that. But the point was that the younger brother had found what he was missing. He found joy. It was a time of rejoicing for the younger brother. And then finally, he found peace at his father's house. I want you to think about the transformation that took place. We've talked briefly about where he was and where he came from, and now he's back home and what his father has given him. But let's put it in a very, easy to understand, way. When he came back, he found peace at his father's house. Here's what was different. His guilt was gone. His father had forgiven him. He had felt guilty about what he had done, but he came home. His father forgave him. His loneliness was gone. No longer is he by himself in a pigsty with a bunch of swine and unable to find anybody who would show him any grace at all. Now he's at home with his father. His father's extended grace and kindness and given him this feast to enjoy. His loneliness is gone. His father's there. His family's there. His friends are there. His pain was gone. He's not wondering what's going to happen down the road. His expectations have changed. He's now in a place where every need will be provided. His hunger was gone. I don't know how much he ate at that feast. Probably enough to make him sick. But the feast was not the end of it. It wasn't a one-time thing. At this point, he could eat whatever he needed, whatever he wanted, anytime he wanted to. And on top of that, his disgrace was gone. He's no longer hanging his head with dejection, feeling worthless. He's got on a robe. He's got on a ring. He's got shoes on his feet. He's eating at a feast. And all these people are rejoicing over the fact that he's back. His attitude would have changed pretty dramatically, don't you think? He found everything he needed when he was away, he found when he got back home. Now, the truth is, we are living in a far country. Now, I hope we're not wasting our substance on riotous living. I hope that we're using what we have wisely. And we're rejoicing in the fact that we still have a relationship with our Father. We can communicate with Him at any time. But we're not at home in our Father's house yet. And it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing when we get home. I read you earlier the comment made by Karl Marx. He spent the rest of his life without knowing God, and most likely did not go to his Father's house. He didn't end up in his Father's house. There was another man who, at 17 years old, said the opposite. He said, "I don't believe that God exists. I've made up my mind. I've done my investigation, and I've come to the conclusion that he doesn't exist, that religion does not help anybody. There's no benefit associated with it. I'm not interested in it." You know who that guy is? His name's C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest Christian theologians of our time, and has written much that is a great encouragement to believers. But he came to the place where he recognized his need, and he came to the Father, and he found in his Father's house the forgiveness, the grace, the forgiveness, the love, the pardon, all of those things, the peace, everything that he needed to sustain him as a believer. We are living in a far country. Down the road, we'll be at home with our Heavenly Father. Go to our Father's house. It's waiting for us. And when we get there, we're going to find all of these things. A.W. Tozier said this, a very interesting statement, and I saw it this week and hadn't thought about things in this perspective at all. But he said this, "The only hell a believer will ever experience is that which he encounters while on this earth. Because once a believer leaves this earth, he goes to his Father's house. And everything will be the way it should be." You remember that song, "Everything's All Right in My Father's House"? And then, "Come and go with me to my Father's house. Jesus is the way to my Father's house." When we get to our Father's house, everything's going to be great. Everything that we deal with here, the bad things, are going to be gone. The only hell a believer will ever experience is that which he encounters while on this earth. But the opposite is also true. The only heaven an unbeliever will experience is that which he encounters on this earth. You ever thought about that? What is bad for us is the best that they'll ever get, unless they put their faith and trust in Christ. It's because of what our Heavenly Father did on our behalf, and all of that is waiting for us when we get to our Father's house. Are you on your way to the Father's house today? Do you know Him as your Savior? For a believer, and somebody says, "Well, you know, Jesus said, 'In my Father's house are many mansions.'" We usually equate that with big buildings that we're going to live in one day. That's not exactly what that passage means. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." And the truth is, whether there are mansions, you know, huge houses that we can live in, are there or not, it's still going to be heaven. Because wherever our Father is, that's His house, and that's heaven. And that's going to be a wonderful, wonderful day. Our Father's house, that's our home. That's where we're headed. And we're on the journey there now. And that day will come. What a wonderful, wonderful experience that will be to eventually find ourselves in our Father's house. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed.